Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to continue a message that we began last time dealing with Joseph and his life experiences. I hope that you enjoy the conclusion of this message entitled, From the Pit to the Penthouse.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
God first had to use the pit and then to prison to put Joseph in the palace. Ladies and gentlemen, we are being presented with the greatest opportunity that we've ever experienced as Christians and as Americans. God has accomplished more and can accomplish more with man in times of crisis than in times of ease. In times of ease, we pat ourselves on the back and we think we're doing pretty well on our own. We don't need it, God, anymore. But in times of crisis, a man falls to his knees and recognizes his weakness and he looks to God alone for his salvation. Christianity in America has become lazy, apathetic, selfish, self-sufficient, and sinful. But I believe that God is preparing to act. In Christian history, it's been through times of crisis that God has been able to advance the gospel and bring glory to His name. Folks, it was during times of persecution in Israel. It was that persecution that drove the Jews out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, into the uttermost parts of the world, carrying the gospel with them. It was persecution in the world that influenced pagans to accept this Christ. It was persecution by the corrupt Roman church that drove Europe into the Reformation. It was persecution by the Church of England that drove the pilgrims onto the Mayflower. It was persecution by King George that drove the patriots to Independence Hall to establish a nation in covenant with God Almighty, and how God has used this nation for over 200 years to evangelize the world. Hey, no one likes the pit. No one likes the time in prison, but we all love the palace. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God must use the pit and the prison to get us to the palace. First of all, the pit proves us. Got a little dog, a little Pomeranian named Arnold. Arnold the Pomeranian. Arnold Pomeranian. Pomeranian. Get it? We didn't get Arnold. Arnold got us. He adopted us. He showed up one day. We made the mistake of feeding him, and he never left. By the way, that's how Cindy got me. Arnold doesn't like to go outside, but when we leave, Arnold goes outside. We call him, Arnold, come on, let's go. And he comes to the back door, and he didn't want to go out. Get a little doggy biscuit. We go outside. I pat him on the head, give him the doggy biscuit, and guess what? He wags his tail. Folks, when everything's going well, even a dog can wag his tail. But a true testimony to your faith and love and trust in Jesus Christ is being able to praise His name, praise the goodness of His name, even in the midst of trials. Amen. We're all very familiar with the story of Job, and we often speak using the expression, the suffering of Job. Job was a just man. He was an incredible wealthy man. He suffered tremendously as he lost his wealth, his family, his reputation, and his health. We all take some consolation in the fact that he was restored in the end. But one thing we overlook in the story of Job was the heavenly spectacle. Job opens in heaven, or actually in the midst of chapter 1 in heaven, as we see the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, coming before the Lord. The Lord says, where have you been? He says, I've been walking up and down on the face of the earth, seeing whom I might be able to accuse or tempt or try or devour, because that's what his purpose is. Yeah. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? What a fine man he is. How he loves me with all his heart. You know what the devil's response was? Oh, Job is nothing but a mercenary. He only loves you because you've blessed him so. Look at all that he has. Look at his family. Look at his health. Look at his power. Look at his authority. If you were to take that away from him, he'd curse you before sundown. God said, no, he wouldn't. And by the way, as they're having this conversation, the hosts of heaven are observing, bearing witness to whether the devil's right or whether God's right. And God said, okay, have at him. I'll remove my hedge. You want to know why we pray for a hedge? Because as children of God, the devil can't touch us. We are not his property. God said, I'll remove my hedge. You can take everything he's got, but you can't touch him. It says in one day he lost his wealth, he lost his power, he lost his everything, he even lost his family. And as he was sitting there, having shaved himself as a sign of mourning, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, he didn't sin against the Lord. He said this, naked I came into the world, and naked I'll go out. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God said to the devil, what do you think about that? The devil said, that's nothing. Any man can live without possessions. But you let me take his health, and he'll curse you before sundown. Again, all the angelic host are watching. All the hordes of the demons of hell are observing. Who's correct? Does Job just simply love God as a mercenary, or does he truly love him with all his heart? God said, you can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. He endured more suffering than any of us can possibly imagine. So much so that he even lost the support of his wife as she, his helpmeet, came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Yet what was Job's response? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, surely my Redeemer liveth. And God was glorified and his holy name was honored before the witness of man on this earth and also before the witness of the angelic host and the fallen angels in the spiritual realm. Ladies and gentlemen, the pressure proves us. You can't be apathetic when you're in the pit. You can't be lukewarm when you're in the pit. You can't be a fence straddler when you're in the pit. You'll either become very, very real or very, very phony when you're in the pit. Amen. Came home one weekend and brought a friend with me when I was in college. Mom used to have this tremendous fake fruit. She had a bowl of fruit sitting on the table. And it had the weight of fruit if you were to pick it up. And it had the texture and feel of fruit. If you were to hold it in your hand, you literally could not tell the difference. My buddy, as you can figure, came home and grabbed a pear. And he put it up to his mouth to take a good bite out of it. Guess what, folks? He found out that it was a phony. Hey, sometimes you can't tell just by looks. You can't tell if it's genuine or if you can't tell if it's phony. You can't tell for sure until you take a bite out of it or until you squeeze it, put a little pressure on it, and see what's inside. Hey, Satan said, hey, Job's a mercenary. He's a phony. God said, oh no, let me prove his authenticity. Trials will prove your authenticity. God knows it already, but those trials will prove your authenticity to others and will also reinforce your authenticity to yourself. The pit proves us. Some of the greatest times in Christian history have happened in times of persecution. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You see this book being written to seven particular churches. But ladies and gentlemen, there were hundreds of churches in Asia. Why seven? Seven is the number of God's completeness. There's 7 days in a week, seven notes in a scale, seven colors in a rainbow. God picked these seven churches because not only were they seven literal churches with these seven literal problems, but they were also a picture of the entirety of the church age. The second of those churches was called Smyrna. It was a church of great suffering. It came from the word myrrh, which was fragrant and had a beautiful aroma when it was crushed. It was during that period of time from 100 AD to about 313 AD that the church was crushed as Satan sought to stamp it out under the foot of his oppression. Backfired on him though. You know why? Because under the pressure, those Christians were shown to be true, sincere lovers of Almighty God. Normally, when a pagan was fed to the lions, they would beg for mercy and scream. You take the Christians and feed them to lions facing certain death. And they would sing hymns and praises unto the Lord, knowing they were getting ready to be ushered into the very presence of Jesus Christ himself. And the pagan world couldn't figure it out. They said, what is it about you that we don't have? Oh, and what an opportunity. They say that at the time of Constantine, one in two people in the world were genuine Christians. At that point in time. Oh, the pit, ladies and gentlemen, will serve to prove us. But the pit also purifies us. Folks, let me say something. Sometimes we have a tendency of over-spiritualizing things. I saw a Christian comedian years ago, a man that used to sing with the Gaithers. His name is Mark Lowry. He gave testimony about himself when he was younger, when he was in college and seminary. And he said that as a seminary student, he and some others would travel going to different communities singing and then preaching. He said one night they were traveling. It was late at night. Fell asleep at the wheel. Car wrecked. All of them were severely injured. Nobody killed, praise the Lord, but severely injured. He was in the hospital for a certain length of time. As he was laying there in the hospital, as all of us would probably do, the question came over and over in his mind, God, why? God, why? God, why did you allow this to happen? And the answer was very simple, and it struck him like a lightning bolt one day. He said, it's because I fell asleep at the wheel. Ladies and gentlemen, there are consequences for our decisions. There are consequences for our actions. Sometimes we experience trials because of sin and bad decisions. And whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the spiritual truth of reaping and sowing applies to us. If you sow bad seed, you'll reap bad crops. There are consequences for disobedience. There are many storms talked about in the Scripture. There are two I want to compare with you real briefly. One was after Jesus had fed the 5,000. He took the disciples down to the Sea of Galilee the next day, and he constrained them to get on a ship. And he, being God in flesh, knew what he was doing, and he sent them out into a storm in the Sea of Galilee. They were all by themselves. The first time they'd been in a crisis without Jesus' very presence, what was he doing? He was growing their faith. He was teaching them that even when they couldn't see him, he was right there with him. And in the midst of that storm, that was the night that Jesus was walking on the water right beside the boat. That was the point of the lesson. Hey, you may not be able to see me. Don't worry, I'm right there. You're under my watchful supervision all the time. But there's another storm that we talk about in the Scripture. It was when a certain prophet named Jonah was called by God to go and preach to the wicked capital of Syria named Nineveh. And he said, I don't want to go. I want them to all die. And he went the other direction. Boarded a boat in Joppa, was heading to Tarshish. And God said, oh no, you don't. And he found himself in the midst of the storm. Ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't a growth storm. That was a storm of disobedience. And God got his attention. And he ultimately repented. The Scripture says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. When we find ourselves in the pit, you take a moment and try to figure out why you're in there. Joseph needed to grow up a little bit. He knew that one day God had called him to lead, but he wasn't ready until he'd had a little seasoning. Joseph had a certain innocence about him, but perhaps a little arrogance also that needed to be shaved off, and the pit and the prison accomplished that. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a little self-examination and a little rededication to holy living. We need a little self-examination and rededication to obeying God for what he's commanded us to do and apologize to him for not doing it. Is it hot in here to you all, or is it just me? I was asked Tuesday night. And by the way, those of you that are visitors, I want you to understand our church family knows this. My decision in the election had nothing to do with race. My candidate was Alan Keyes. Why? Because he's a black man? No. Because he's a solid, conservative, fundamental Christian that stands for American values. That's why. I opposed Barack Obama. Why? Because he wants to roll back. Or at least I pray that he doesn't. Oh God, change his heart. But he doesn't stand for the protection of the home. He doesn't stand for the protection of innocent life and every bit of progress that we have made against abortion and against homosexual marriage. He has promised to roll back. That concerns me. I don't care whether he's purple. That concerns me. But on Tuesday night, I got a phone call. In fact, I got several. I got emails from a lot of people saying this. Not from our church. I got a few from our church, but from a lot of people across the state. It was this: what are we going to do? Here's my response. I said, on Wednesday morning, the sun's going to come up. And you're going to get out of bed. And you're going to make your bed. And you're going to get in the shower. And you're going to take a shower, and you're going to get dressed, and you're going to put your clothes on, and you're going to go to work, and you're going to be the best Christian you can be at work, and you're going to go to church, and you're going to be the best Christian you can be at church, and you are going to continue to be about the Lord's business and occupy until He comes. Amen. Our marching orders have not changed. Luke 19 says this, I am coming again, and we know that He is. And here's your command, you occupy until I come. You hold the ground. Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to double down and rededicate ourselves to the things that God has called us to do. And I want you to know, we are having an impact. We had more churches actually preach election sermons prior to the election than in any other state in the country. And it's because you've got a real hard-headed whatever I am. And we've been able to stir up a whole lot of Christians in the state of Oklahoma. I got sent from Charlie Meadows the other day, Brother Bill's son, a web address to an Oklahoma Democratic blog. And of course, although the liberals had great success across the country, they took a horse whipping here in the state of Oklahoma. And you'd find humor in reading their blogs. You know who's to blame for our ignorance? The fact that we can't read books and don't wear shoes and everything else about Oklahomans because we... But who they're blaming for it? Those backwoods, ignorant, fundamental churches and Christians. Well, praise the Lord for those backwoods independent fundamental Christians. We have a three-point commission. We are called to be evangelists, and we are going to double down on our evangelism. Folks, we've got great evangelism training here through Evangelism Explosion, and if you've not participated in it, it's your own fault. But don't be limited to that. The things that you need in order to be an evangelist in your school or in your workplace or in your home, wherever you may be, is number one, you better have a testimony. People better be able to look at you and say, that person is a Christian. You can't live like the devil and talk like the devil and act like the devil, then all of a sudden come in one day with a tract in your hand and say, oh, Jesus loves you. They'll say, hypocrite. We just preached that series on the Holy Spirit. Folks, Christian maturity is not how long you've been saved or whether you teach Sunday school or how many Bibles you own. Christian maturity is how much of Galatians 5:22 is seen in you. How much of the fruit of the Spirit comes out in you. How much control does the Holy Spirit have over you? You need to have a testimony that will provide you the credibility to be able to evangelize when the opportunity is right. And there are many ways of doing it. Hey, the Roman road is a wonderful gospel plan. You can take a person to John 3 and take them through Jesus' great teaching of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Evangelism Explosion, Sharing Jesus Without Fear. There's a number of great programs, and we can share them with them. We've taught most of them in this church. And if you want to spend some time, we'll go one-on-one and teach it to you. But you've got to have that testimony. And then when that person comes, there will be a time in their life where they hit a crisis and they will say to you, what do you have that I don't have? You don't have to beat somebody over the head and say, I'm going to preach the Bible to you whether you want it or not. That's my job here on Sunday mornings. There will be times because of your consistency of your testimony that the door will open and you better be able to take advantage of it when the door is open. Your own personal testimony is something you need to work on. And that's something you ought to be able to deliver in about 20 seconds or 30 seconds at most. You know, you've got a long testimony, I'm sure, but be able to share when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't have a testimony, then you need to get one. We can help you with that as soon as the service is over. You can also use tracks. By the way, we didn't have much time yesterday. We were out playing golf. Young lady that was the cart girl came up and sold me a Dr. Pepper. She sold Brother Beasley a Pabst Blue Ribbon, wasn't it, Brother Beasley? That was the Beasley Last Group. That's why they shot so poorly. No, not really. Not really. I don't mean to throw you guys under the bus so often. Oh, yeah, I do. But came up, Dr. Pepper. I said, do you have a church home? Well, no, I don't. I said, I just handed her an EE track with our information on the back. I said, come and see us. We're just 2 miles down the road here. I'm the pastor down there. She thanked me, and but she really started to thumb through it and said, I will come and visit you. I don't have a church home. You know why most people don't go to church? Because nobody invites them. We have got to focus on evangelism. That is our number one call. You want to see the world, you want to see the United States of America change? You want to see our heart as far as what we consider about abortion or what we think about homosexual marriage? You want to see the heart of America change? Get America saved. And you'll see those policies change. Second thing we're going to rededicate ourselves to is education. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We all are fighting a losing battle, not only with yourself, but also with your children. If you come spend a whole 30 minutes or 45 minutes in church every Sunday morning, having one Bible lesson, and then you go home and you watch 50 hours of secular, humanistic, Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, Desperate Housewives television all week long. Amen. Don't think you're going to think like a Christian or make decisions like a Christian, because you're going to have about 50 to 1 humanistic worldview versus a biblical worldview. I love the growth of our school here. Christian Heritage Academy is a tremendous school. And we want our kids taught not just in church, not just at home, but we want them taught the same message in their education as well. How does it work having the pastor say, hey, in the beginning, God created, and then you send them all from pre-K through college graduate school, where it says, in the beginning, there were dinosaurs that ruled the earth. Folks, both can't be true. Either God is a liar or modern science is a liar. And let me tell you, true science reinforces the Bible, and the Bible reinforces true science. If you can't private school, private Christian school your kids, then homeschool them. That's the best education. And if for some reason you can't homeschool them and you've just the only alternative is public school, then you better guard their minds like a hungry dog does his bone. And every day when they come home, you look in those textbooks and you say, what did we learn at school today? Amen. Folks, we are going to keep on focusing on a proper worldview and educating our kids. We're going to keep on educating the world around us about Jesus Christ and also about the Christian heritage of America. And realize this when you hear me talking about America so much. God is not dependent upon the United States of America for Him to stay in business. But America is dependent upon our faith in God if we're going to stay in business. Third thing is activism. Folks, we don't teach Christian theory. We teach learning the Bible and then applying the Bible in everyday practice. God has called us to make disciples, to mark disciples, and to grow the disciples. God has called us to be light and to be salt. God has said, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but also take a stand against them. And that means that not only do we stand here in church and say that abortion is wrong, but we want to do everything we can to get our legislators in Oklahoma City to make sure and pass laws that prohibit abortion. Every one of you recognize that you are an individual evangelist. You are not 300 cheerleaders cheering me on or cheering our deacons on. I am here as the shepherd of this flock to educate you and prepare you so that our Gideon's 300 can go out into the culture and make a difference. That's what God has called us to do. That's what occupying until Jesus comes again means. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians have been disobedient in America. And that's why we're in the condition that we're in today. Hey, the pit and the prison proves us. The pit and the prison purifies us. But the pit and the prison also perfects us. The Apostle Paul was called for great things by God. He was called to be the chief missionary to the Gentiles. He was given the responsibility of penning 14 books of the Bible. Nearly one-fourth of the Bible. Now think about this. Moses wrote 5. John the Beloved wrote 5. Paul wrote almost 3 times that many. He was called to testify before kings and Caesars. To do that, God revealed much to Paul in the way of knowledge as Paul even got caught up and saw the third heaven. Paul even himself saw with his own eyes the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. But Paul was only a man. How could he possibly do what God had called him to do? Folks, it was not by his own power, but it was by trusting in the power of Almighty God. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This will be our final verse, and we're wrapping things up rapidly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had been smitten with an infirmity, possibly when he was stoned at Lystra. probably very, very poor eyesight that really limited him in his own ways of what he thought he could accomplish. And Paul prayed for that to be taken away. And the answer to the prayer was no. Begin reading with me in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, Paul, being a former Pharisee, had a tendency to fall towards pride. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, for this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me. Get this next sentence. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect means whole, means mature. It means maximum. It means maxed out if you're a youngster. Do they still use that word? Or how about this? Ladies, if you're going shopping at a sale at Macy's, it means maxed out as in your credit card. My strength is maxed out in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Well, why on earth would you do that? Because when I can't, Paul says, God can. When I am weak, then am I strong. Sometimes God must put us in a place where we can't save ourselves in order to remind us that our strength is not in us. Our strength is in Him. For Joseph, it was the pit. For Peter, it was prison. For Paul, it was this thorn in the flesh. But ladies and gentlemen, understand this. There is nothing too hard for our God. And there is nothing that we can't accomplish if God is in it and if it's in accordance to His will. We face great challenges. But with these challenges come great opportunities. As Christians, we are called to occupy until Jesus comes again. And in obedience to that call, we will not shut up, give up, or back up until that trumpet sounds and Jesus calls His bride home. We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.